Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians 2, and as you're going there, let me ask the Lord to guide our time. Father, we come before your presence again in the mighty name of Jesus, and we ask that you, for your Spirit will move among us today, helping us to understand what your Word is teaching us, that we might appropriate it in our own lives, that we would believe you at your Word, and that we will trust you to do what you say in your Word you will do. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to open your Word and to have it in our own language, and to be able to read it, and for your Spirit's work in us to not only comprehend it, but to get it for ourselves, to let it sink in and speak into our lives. And Lord, today as we continue looking at the book of Ephesians, this book that is written not only to instruct us in what you've done for us and who we are, but also to challenge us to live it out, to live in light of who we are in Christ. And so this morning we ask that you would do this, that you would do this mighty work in our midst, in our hearts, for your honor and glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Wonder how many of us have ever been to Gettysburg to view the battlefields? How many? Okay, good. Most of us. And what we see on those battlefields are these little things sticking up everywhere, right? These statues are memorials. And these are memorials to individual people who were significant in the battles there, or regiments of people. Or those statues or monuments speak about the particular battle and the defeat or the victory that happened there. Why are these things important? Well, they help us to understand the significant events that have happened in our history, in our nation's history, right, in our past. But the question is, why is that so important to remember those things? Why do we even bother with that? I mean, aren't we supposed to focus on the present time, and aren't we supposed to be looking to the future and building our lives to move ahead, not get stuck in the past, right? So what's the benefit? What's the point of having connections to our past, whether it's our nation's past, like on a battlefield like that, or to our own personal past as individuals? Well, there's a couple important truths that make looking back significant. One would be that the past has a tendency to repeat itself. And so if we don't know the past, if we don't learn from the past, then the mistakes of the past will continue to repeat themselves in our individual lives and as a society. So we will continue to repeat those things because we haven't learned from the past, because we have divorced ourselves from a connection, if you will, to the past. A second reason would be more individual, and that is that you and I are a product in so many ways of our past. The things we've experienced in our past affect who we are today and who we are becoming tomorrow. The people that we have come into relationship with, whether we're still in a relationship with them or not, but the relationships that we had have formed us. The information we have gathered, the education we've experienced, the books we've read, all those things have played a part in who we are today and who we're becoming tomorrow. And this is why when someone gets amnesia or someone goes down the path of Alzheimer's, it is such a scary thing, because a person is divorced from their past. They can't remember. And so oftentimes what happens is relationships that were so close and so good in the past, because of that, have now become very surface. And the person doesn't remember really who you are. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child. And so it becomes very difficult to continue in that relationship, at least in the same way, because there's no remembrance of the past, of the history together, of all those things. And so memory and remembering things is critical to us. And the Bible uses this concept of memory or remembering as a very critical and important piece in our relationship with God. Now, back in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was moving into the promised land, God instructed Joshua to set up these, what he called stones of remembrance. These piles of rocks, which were basically memorials like we have today. And they were intended to be a reminder to the people so that they could remember what God did there. And they could tell their children what God did there. And their children's children, their children's children's children. So they never forget God and what He did for them. The holy days on the Jewish calendar are all established so that they would continue to do things each year so they don't forget, right? We take communion as a remembrance of what Christ did for us. These are important things in our life to keep us connected to our past, to the past, and all that has gone on there. And so this concept of remembering is critically important in our relationship with God. And so now we come to Ephesians 2. And last week last couple weeks, we looked at the first 10 verses, and we saw that our condition outside of Christ, without Christ, is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath. And the things that characterize a life that is spiritually dead are the things of the flesh, the things of the devil, and the things of the world. But God stepped into our life and did something to change all that. Right? He sent Christ, who made us alive, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive. And He raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, for the purpose that He could put our lives on display as the riches of God's kindness, grace and kindness for all to see, right? As we continue on. And then He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, right? It's God's gift to you, and you are His workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which we should walk in them. And then we come to verse 11. Therefore, anytime that word therefore is there, it's making a connection. It's a bridge from what has just been said to what's about to be said. So He says, since that is true of you, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is a law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself, that's in Christ, He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, as in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There's a lot of information here, and we're not going to cover it all today. In fact, we're going to look at just the first couple of verses today as we remember who you were. And then next week, Roman numeral 2, remember where you are. He wants us to remember where we were in outside of Christ, and then He wants us to remember who we are. The main point of this whole section is that Jesus Himself is our peace. He's the one that reconciles us to each other and then us to God. There were two very clear groups of people, particularly from a Jewish perspective. There were the Jews, who were the chosen people of God. God had established a relationship with them as a nation. And then there was everyone else, the Gentiles. There was an obvious division religiously, but also socially, at least among Israel. And even from the Gentiles' perspective, they looked down on the Jews. So there was a definite distinction there between these two groups. Not only that, but there was also a distinction socially between men and women. There was an obvious difference, particularly among the nation of Israel. And there also was a great distinction between those who were free and those who were slaves. And there was not only in society, but religiously. So that in the temple, first of all, a Gentile had to become Jewish, a Jewish proselyte, to even have a connection at all with this God of the universe, and to have any ability to worship Him. But there was a distinction in the temple. There was the outer court, which was the court of the Gentiles. And that's all the further they could go to get close to the Holy of Holies, where God was supposed to have dwelt, right? The women then, they could go in, the Jewish women could go in a little further, but they could not go as far as the Jewish men. So there were these distinctions. And this is why we see in Galatians chapter 3, Apostle Paul saying these words in verses 26 through 29. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And so Jesus came to bring peace to all these divisions in society. And He says, no, at the foot of the cross, we are all equal. There is no distinction. There's no better than, less than. There's no second class citizens in Christ. We're all on equal plane. Now, obviously, and we're going to learn later in the book of Ephesians, there are roles and responsibilities that God divvies out, and God says, this is your role and responsibility in a marriage, in society, between masters and slaves, and parents and children, and a husband-wife relationship, all these things. There are roles and responsibilities before God that we occupy, not one better than the other, not one more important than the other, but different. And so there's a distinction in how we function, but our quality and how we relate to one another is we're on equal plane in Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, you were formerly these things, but now in Christ, you who were far away have been brought near. And then he goes on and talks about that peace and all that, which we'll look at next week. But I wanted to give a little bit of a big context here. Jesus is our peace, is the overarching thing. We want to focus and talk about remembering today. Remembering. Paul gives five descriptions or characterizations of what the Gentile was outside of Christ. In verse 12, he says, you were separate from Christ. And that doesn't mean that they were separated from Jesus. Because the Jews were also separated from Jesus. There was no distinction there. No, what he's saying is, because the idea of the word Christ in Hebrew is the word Messiah, the Anointed One. And so what Paul is saying to the Gentiles is, you were separated from any concept whatsoever of a Messiah, of a Savior, of a Christ. Whereas the Jews, they had a concept, they had a promise that God was going to send the Messiah. They missed Him. They didn't realize it was Jesus. As a nation, there were some that did obviously believe. But though they missed who it was, they had a hope and a connection here with this concept of a Messiah. The Gentiles had nothing. Secondly, he says, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, they had no part in the Old Testament salvation history where God had a special relationship with His chosen people, Israel, the Jews. And we see Jesus mentioning this in John 4 when He had this conversation with the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And He says this, He says, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. God had revealed Himself to Israel like He had not revealed Himself to anyone else. And so they were separated, completely excluded from this connection whatsoever to God and the relationship He had established from a national perspective. Thirdly, He says, you're strangers to the covenants of promise. Right? That is, they had no share in the covenants God had made with Israel. God made these certain covenants with Abraham and with Moses and even Noah way back, but with Abraham particularly because he was establishing a nation now. And He made these covenant promises to the people of God. And He says, you were excluded. You were strangers to that, foreigners, the realities of these things. Having no hope, fourthly. They had no hope of anything beyond this world. They were living for the moment. They did not have the concept of life beyond. They were just living for the moment, and that's all there was. Hopelessness. There is no further place from God that you can be. And being hopeless. And then lastly, it says you're without God in the world. You had no connection to the real God of the universe. They had idols. They had these, you know, wooden statues or these statues made of gold and precious stones that they would bow down to. It would be a superstition. It was all kinds of craziness, but no real understanding or connection with the real God of the universe. So what is Paul's point here? Paul's point is, you were as pagan can be. He had just told them, right, in verses 8 and 9, this salvation, this relationship with God is by God's grace. You didn't deserve it. You were dead in your trespasses. And it's through the agency of faith. And he says, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works. I think what he's doing here is he's reinforcing the reality. There is nothing in you whatsoever, never could have been, that would commend God to come after you. You had nothing. But now, that's who you were formerly. But now, in Christ, right, you who were so far away have been brought near. This is what God has done for you. Paul wants them to remember. It, in some ways, it's like, if we were to try and understand this today, it's like somebody who's raised in the church, who learns about the stories from the Old Testament, learns about all the different people, right? David and Abraham and Joseph and all these things, and Moses, and learns the stories of God's delivering them from slavery in Egypt, and just has all that history, and then learns about Jesus and who Jesus is, and knows that Jesus died on a cross and he rose again. They know all of that, but never embrace that for themselves personally, and then they kind of go out. They have all that knowledge. That person, in comparison to someone who is raised maybe in the jungles of South America, that has absolutely no concept in their culture and their history or anything of the Bible, of who all these people are, of who Jesus is. They have no concept whatsoever. You say, well, this person has a tremendous advantage because they have knowledge. Though they haven't appropriated it by faith, they have knowledge of the truth. This person has nothing. They are as lost from a human standpoint, as lost can be. They are as pagan can be. That's kind of the difference between the Jews, who had all this knowledge, and the Gentiles, who had nothing. And even Paul says that the Jews had an advantage. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about this advantage that they had. He said, because they had the ordinances. And yet, he says, even though you have this advantage, in Romans 3, he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? He says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then he goes on to talk about this. Even though they don't believe, they still have that advantage. But then he says, what then? Are we better than they? As Jews, are we better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And so in one sense, there's no advantage whatsoever because both are lost. In another sense, there's a tremendous advantage because these ones have knowledge, they have understanding, they have the information they need. And so Paul again is saying, listen, this is who you were. You were so lost, you didn't even know you were lost. You didn't even know that there was something out there for you to believe. God reached down into your life. And He has saved you. How do we think about that for ourselves? What is application for this, for our own lives? There's a couple things. Number one, we need to take time to remember so that we will never forget. Again, communion is an opportunity to do that. But I think personally, individually, we need to take time to remember so that we never forget. And the idea of forgetting in the Scripture is very specific. Here's what the theological word book of the Old Testament says about this idea of forgetting through the Hebrew Old Testament. Forgetting, it says, is not simply a psychological act of having a thought pass from one's consciousness, a temporary or permanent lapse of memory. That's not forgetting in the Hebrew understanding. It is this. It is indicated by the frequent identification of the verb to forget with an action attached to it. So here's some examples. To forget God is to ignore His commands. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses says, don't forget God. And forget His, and don't do His commands. And then in Deuteronomy 8:19, he says, to forget God is to follow other gods. To forget God is to stand in fear of harm and danger, to live fretfully and timidly, as Isaiah says. To forget God is to challenge Him, as the psalmist in Psalm 106 says. The Bible would indicate that comfort or being satisfied is a major factor in forgetting God. Forgetting God leads to all kinds of things in our life. Going after other idols, because we were made to worship. And if we're not going to worship the one true God, we're going to worship something else or someone else, whether it be ourselves, our spouse, our children, a hobby that we have, something else. We will make the most important thing in our life. Maybe it's our jobs. The significance that we feel when somebody affirms us that we've done a good job. And those are all great things to have, and yet they can become our idol, our most important thing in all of our life if we're not worshiping our God. So there's all kinds of things that happen to us when we forget God. And the fact is, if the culture or the place where it's most easiest to forget is where there's comfort and there's ease, guess what? We're in the midst of that. We are the most comfortable nation on this earth. We have the most abundance of resources. And we're sucking them up for ourselves. And we're living lavishly as a people. And so we don't need God on a day-to-day basis. At least we think we don't. Right? I mean, when we think about daily bread, there are some places in this world where they are asking God today, God, I need food to eat for my family or I won't survive. I need my daily bread. And you and I sit there and say, I got enough bread and food in the refrigerator and the cupboards to last me for months if I had to. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, the problem is that it can breed a forgetting that we need God. So we've got to be aware of this. And so this is why it's important that we remember so that we never forget. We remember who we were, where we were, in ourselves, in our sin. Not that we dwell there and think about, oh, what a horrible person I was. I'm not useful. This is what the enemy wants to do. You're not useful for God because of this, that, and the other in your past. No, that's the enemy. God says, I want you to remember where you were before I rescued you from yourself. Because I want you to know what I've done for you. Richard Burr, in his book, Developing Your Secret Closet of Prayer, and I've shared this quote many times with you over the years, but I think it's so important to remember. He says, where there's no remembrance of past mercies and no consideration of present blessings, there will be the certainty of future rebellion. When we don't remember, when we don't consider who God is and what God has done for us, we will carry on in rebellion because we don't think we need God. We need to take time to remember so that we will never forget. Now, for some of us here, well, maybe we got saved as adults. And we didn't have a Christian background that we grew up in. And so we might look and say, man, I don't want to think about where I was. I don't want to think about the things that I used to do. And again, I'm not talking about thinking about gory details, but simply, what was your mindset? How did you think about life? How did you think about God? Were not some of these things characteristic of you? What would you think about a Savior? Did you ever think about the afterlife? Did you ever think about the hope or hopelessness that you might be in? I was raised in a church in a good situation in many ways, a Christian environment. And yet, you know, to look at my life from the outside, everyone thought I was just a good boy, man. I did all the right things. I didn't do all those nasty things that other teenagers did. But in my heart, I was cultivating sinful thoughts and attitudes. Behind my parents' back, I was cursing and I was doing those things and I was talking about people and I was cultivating fleshly things, lustful thoughts, anger, all those things that characterize the flesh. That was me, though people in my church thought, he's just a good boy. But that's not who I was in my heart. So I look back and then I think about, even though I didn't make certain decisions that would have led down a path, I certainly could have made decisions. And I think sometimes when I sit in my office and I'm just talking to the Lord and I think about where I could be if I had followed my own path in life, had I made my own decisions and not followed what God's call in my life was, where would I be today? Who would I be married to or maybe divorced from? What would my life have looked like? And so I say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from myself. Right? Thank you for the way you have worked in my life and you spared me from myself and all those things, whatever it might be. Because second thing is that remembering develops humility and gratitude. Remembering develops a humility and a gratitude when we recognize this is who I was, but this is who I am in Christ. And though we're not perfect, right, in Christ, Christ's perfection is on our account. So that not only are we made alive, but we're raised up and seated with Christ. We have that complete assurance. We are in His care, in His hands. And so this humility comes when we realize the contrast of what my life was like in me, what I was doing, what I was wanting, what I was pursuing, and what life looks like in Christ, and what Christ had wanted for me, and what Christ is doing in my life. When I see the contrast, how can I come to God with any kind of pride or arrogance? As I know who I am in myself. I know what Christ delivered me from. And so that humility is cultivated, and gratitude develops as we realize Christ reached into my life. Christ gave His life to rescue me. Shed His blood. He offered His life for me in exchange for my life. And so gratitude develops within me. And this is the purpose of remembering. I mentioned that stones of remembrance. In Joshua chapter 4, we read these words as, again, as they cross the Jordan. You remember God then pulled the waters back, just as He did with the Red Sea, and they walked on dry ground across the Jordan into the promised land to go and acquire the inheritance God had given them. And as they crossed over, God said to Joshua, now I want you to go back, and I want you to get 12 stones from the center of the river, before the water comes back. And I want you to build a memorial, right, in Gilgal. And here's what it said. It said, those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? You shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed. Just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed. Here it is. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, Yahweh, is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Right? So that you remember, so that you will forever, in your life and beyond, you will live in the fear of the God. You will live with humility and gratitude to God Almighty for what He has done. You remember what happened in the book of Judges? We went through that. We started out. It said, as long as Joshua and the elders of his generation were living, everything was going well. But as soon as they died off, the next generation, they knew not God, nor the things that God had done for them. We know the memorial was there. Apparently, they didn't tell them. What are those stones there? Oh, this is what God did. This is who God is. He is mighty. Or they disregarded it completely. They might have even knocked it down, used the stones for something else. We don't know. So that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You may know who He is. This is the purpose of remembering. And then you come to the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, where Jesus writes a letter to seven churches. And the letter He writes to the church of Ephesus, He says, listen, I know who you are. You're a good church in so many ways. You got right doctrine. You're standing up for truth. You're facing persecution and persevering through it. You've got all these things in place, but there's one thing I have against you. You lost your first love. Your love for the Lord has waned. And the very next verse, he says this, he gives us the formula for how to recover our love for God when we've forgotten, right? He says, remember from where you have fallen. And repent and do the deeds you did at first. And he says, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. They were to remember. They were to repent and they were to return to the things they did before. Obviously, they were doing all the right things. They hadn't forgotten, as we think about forgetting God. I mean, they were serving God. They were doing all these things. But they forgot who God is. They forgot that it's all about Him. They lost sight. And listen, we can get so busy in doing things for God and going through our life and trying to be a good Christian and all those things, but never take time to pause and remember what He's done. Remember who we were in ourselves. Remember so that we never forget. So that God can develop a genuine humility and a gratitude in our hearts. Because we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, His work of art. And He has designed for us to be doing things, right? To be walking in these good works. He prepared ahead of time for us. Not because we feel like we owe Him something or we have to somehow earn this salvation that's given to us or somehow make up for or prove to Him we are worthy of it. No. It is so that we live in humility and gratitude for what He's done, and our lives then are a display, not of our work, not of our earning it, but of His grace and kindness toward us. He wants to put us on that display. So we remember. Cultivates a genuine humility and gratitude that will produce the fruit of God's grace at work in our lives. Next week, we're going to look then at how He is our peace and how He has done this work and what that means for us as a community of believers, that He's brought us together and He's reconciled us to Christ and what He's doing to build us up in Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so quick to forget, or we are so busy, so distracted, so consumed with things in our life right now, overwhelmed at times with what is on our plate, worrying about tomorrow and the next day and all these things, that we simply do not take the time to remember, to reflect, to pause, to consider who You are and what You've done. Lord, we are told throughout Scripture the value and importance of this, and yet, Lord, I confess that I gloss over it at times. I read this stuff and I think, okay, that was for them or whatever, and I move on. And so, Lord, help us to just sit in this for a moment. And even this week, Lord, as we go about our business, that we will intentionally pause to remember. And as we remember, we will give thanks and praise to our God for what You've done for us. Revive our hearts. Lord, renew us. And Lord, if we have lost that fire, that love for Jesus, restore it as we remember, repent, and return to the things we once did. We ask these things in Christ's mighty name.